أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين يا أيها الذين آمنوا كونوا قوامين بالقسط كونوا قوامين بالقسط شهداء لله ولو على أنفسكم أو الوالدين والأقربين إن يكن غنيا أو فقيرا فالله أولى بهما فلا تتبعوا الهوى أن تعدلوا وإن تلوا أو تعرضوا فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ خَبِيرًا.
The translation of this verse is, O ye who believe, be strict in observing justice and be witnesses for Allah, even though it be against yourselves or against your parents or kindred. Whether he against whom witness is borne be rich or poor, Allah is more regardful of them both than you are. Therefore, follow not your low desires, that you may be able to act equitably. And if you hide the truth or evade it, then know that Allah is well aware of what you do. We claim to the world that the Islamic teachings can provide the solution to all its problems. And for this, we present the teachings of the Holy Quran. During my tour of Canada, I was asked by a journalist that what is the solution you present for the current issues of the world? I told the journalist that people of the world, and also the leading powers of the world, in their estimation, have exhausted all their efforts in order to resolve these issues and to establish peace in the world and end all kinds of extremism.
جی کو روکنے کے لیے اپنی تمام کوششیں کر بیٹھے. لیکن
However, these issues continue to exist, and even if they are controlled to some extent in one particular area, but they become rampant in another area. And when efforts are made to quell those, the chaos and disorder re-emerges in the previous place. And every kind of method has been employed in order to bring this disorder to an end, barring one. And that is, to resolve these issues in light of the teachings of Islam. And although they fall silent upon hearing this, however, the Muslim countries who raise the slogan of Islam unfortunately, do not adhere and neither make the effort to adhere to the teachings revealed by God Almighty and the requirements of Islam and the example which has been set by the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Consequently, more than anyone else, it is the Muslim countries who have been engulfed by the chaos and disorder. And so, what greater tragedy could there be? So far, no journalist has directly said to me that if there is any practical truth in such commandments, then let the Muslim countries bring about a reformation in themselves first. However, these questions can, and most likely do, arise in their minds. Hence, when I address the non-Ahmadis, I usually mention about the current state of the Muslims first, and then go on to speak about these powers and reveal the truth of their own conduct and practices. And I tell the journalists, and also mention this in the various interviews, that by not following these commandments, the Muslims are testifying to the truth of Islam and the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is because the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had clearly prophesied that the state of the Muslims would eventually become like this, whereby they will neglect the true teachings of Islam and they will give precedence to their own personal desires and their interests. And when that time comes, it will in fact also signify the advent of the ardent devotee of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who has been mentioned in the Holy Quran, and the signs of the time of his advent have also been mentioned in the Holy Quran, and also by the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Thus, in the face of such circumstances, an Ahmadi Muslim need not to worry. Rather, in a way, it can become a source of happiness and comfort, because this prophecy of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam regarding the Muslims, and particularly about the ulama, i.e. the scholars, has been fulfilled. And we have also witnessed its fulfillment. And this is something, be it discreetly, that even the non-Ahmadi Muslims have begun to say, particularly about the ulama. However, we Ahmadis are happy in this respect also, because we are among those who fulfill the second part of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's prophecy, and that is by believing in the Prophet sent by Allah the Almighty, who is the ardent devotee of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and who is also the promised Messiah and the promised Mahdi, through whom the revival of Islam was going to take place. However, will this alone be enough to enable us to achieve our objectives? This is a question that requires all of us to ponder over it. The verse of the Holy Quran, which I recited, I have recited this in numerous addresses of mine to the non-Ahmadis. And I inform them that the standard for equality and justice which Islam enjoins us to establish has been mentioned in this verse. And many people are greatly impressed by this and mention this afterwards in their comments and impressions. However, our job is not to merely impress others through intellectual discourse. Rather, we must present our own practical examples of the Quranic teachings in order to further the mission of the promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wassalam. We do not have any governance whereby we can set models on a government level of these various commandments of the Holy Quran. But inshallah, when that time comes, then we shall need to set these examples at the highest level. But at this present time, we need to set these examples on a Jamaat level and a societal level. People can ask us that though you don't have any governmental control, but you still have an administrative structure in your Jamaat. And you are a Jamaat which claims to show obedience in a unified manner. You also have interaction with one another, both financially as well as communally. Therefore, do you uphold these standards of justice and honesty in your dealings with one another? Allah the Almighty has used the word qist in the earlier part of the verse, and He has also used the word adl. And these mean equality, justice, high standard of morals, free from any kind of bias, and also to work without being influenced or affected by anyone. Thus, each and every one of us needs to assess whether they deal with one another in light of these definitions. Are we ready to uphold these standards by giving testimony, even though it be against ourselves? And are we ready to give a testimony against our parents in order to uphold these standards? Also, are we ready to give a testimony against our close relatives in order to uphold these standards? And first and foremost, one's own children will come under close relatives. And do we possess the strength to suppress our personal desires and practically prove this in order to uphold these standards? All of these matters are not minor matters. In this day and age, the ardent devotee of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has established these standards by showing them to us through his own practical example. For example, there is an incident when the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam's father used to be the landowner of Qadian, and a dispute was brought to the court for adjudication by the farmers. The promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam gave no consideration to the loss of the family wealth and spoke the truth and testified in favor of the farmers during the case. In fact, the farmers, who were very poor, knew that the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam was amongst its owners and had a share in the land, but wanted the lawsuit to be decided on the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam's testimony, because they knew that the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam would give the testimony while remaining firm on the truth and justice. And thus he testified in their favor. And so these are the standards which the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam desired to instill within the members of his community, because he wanted to produce a community which adheres to the Quranic injunctions and whose level of piety is extremely high. It is for this reason that the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam took the oath of allegiance from us on the condition that we shall completely submit to the authority of the Holy Quran. In another place in the Holy Quran, Allah the Almighty states, regarding this verse, the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam states, "And let not a people's enmity incite you to act otherwise than with justice. Be always just, that is nearer to righteousness." The promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam further states, "I tell you truly that to treat one's enemy with courtesy is easy, but to safeguard an enemy's rights and not to let go of justice and equality during a trial is extremely difficult and demands great courage." The promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam further states, "Often is the case that though people show love to their enemy and speak very sweetly to them, but they usurp their rights. A person shows love to his fellow brother, and in the guise of this love, he usurps his rights. The promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam expects from the members of his community that their standards should be very high, and their practical conduct should be in accordance to the teachings of the Holy Quran. Do not be among those who usurp the rights of others and act unjustly. If you are placed in a position to hand out verdicts or rulings, then you must do so by setting aside all your relations. And even if the decision you make causes you loss, or to your parents, or to your close relatives, or your children, but nonetheless, the highest standard of justice should be maintained. And once we have established these examples in our dealings with one another, then we can say to the world that today it is only we, by bringing about a change within ourselves and following the Islamic teachings, who have the strength to show justice to even the enemy. We are the ones who give true testimonies, be it against ourselves, our parents, or against our children and other close relatives. And And we are establishing these examples because we are the ones who are going to guide the world in the future. But if this is not reflected in our practices, then we shall be drifting away from the commandments of Allah the Almighty and will stand guilty of betraying the covenant we have made. Thus, I would say to every Ahmadi, particularly to the office holders, that they need to assess as to what extent are they adhering to justice and equality while fulfilling the rights of the trusts that have been placed on them. And also, are the decisions that they are making fulfilling the highest standards of justice? Recently, I was in Canada and received complaints from people regarding some office holders, or those who may not necessarily hold an office, but they have been given certain responsibilities, that they do not deal with justice. Some have the tendency to give decisions in favor of their relatives. Indeed, a decision has to be given in favor of one party and against the other. But both parties should have surety that their side of the story has been properly heard, and that only after that a decision was made based on the person's own intellect. And this includes those departments which deal with the public, such as the Qaza Board, which is the Department for Jurisprudence, and which deals with the resolving of the disputes between people. Then there is the Department of Umur-e-Amma, i.e. the Department for General Affairs. They also have some connection with this. Similarly, the Department for Tarbiyat, for moral training, as well as the responsibility of the Islahi Committee, which is the Committee for Reconciliation and Reformation. Furthermore, for certain matters, a commission is set up in which they are supposed to listen to both parties. Thus, it is vital for every department to make decisions using all of their abilities, and after having pondered deeply over the matter, and only after they have analyzed all the subtle aspects of the case. Also, they should pray for God Almighty to enable them to be able to make the correct decision. Before making any decision, one should ensure that they have prayed regarding the matter. There are some people who do not make any decision until they have offered 2 rakats of nawafil, i.e. voluntary prayers. And there are also some who make careless decisions or make decisions based on certain personal reasons. In addition to this, there is also the Department of the General Secretary, which deals with the issues and dealings of the general public. It is the responsibility of the General Secretary and all the members of his office to treat every person with respect and show them courtesy. It should not be the case that with friends and close associates there is a certain type of dealing, and with those whom they are not acquainted with or who they are not comfortable with, they are ill-treated. The head of every department who are involved in public dealings should be watchful whether or not each of their workers are fulfilling their responsibilities with justice. This is a trust which is handed to every office bearer, and each person who takes office, irrespective of the fact that this pledge has been taken from them or not, which is that I will try my utmost to ensure that I carry out my work with the highest standards of justice. But the fact that they have accepted the role becomes their solemn pledge that they will carry out their responsibilities whilst maintaining the highest standards of justice. This is a trust which should be accepted solely for the sake of Allah the Almighty. Furthermore, every believer is bound to fulfill the covenant handed to them and to ensure they fulfill the responsibilities associated with it. God Almighty states in the Holy Quran, that is, that believers are those who are watchful of their trusts and their covenants. But those who work solely for the sake of Allah the Almighty, or who claim that they are working for Allah the Almighty, they must remain ever mindful of this fact. The responsibilities of those who hold an office are far greater than that of a normal believer. At this point, I would also like to make it clear that this instruction is not only aimed at the office bearers of the Markaz, i.e. the central organizational body. In fact, all presidents, i.e. the heads of the local constituencies, and their amila, i.e. the organizing cabinet, are all included and should analyze themselves whether or not they are working to maintain the highest standards of justice or not. I am not only mentioning this in connection with Canada. In fact, I have received the same complaints from Germany, as well as here and some certain other countries. Thus, in all places, there is a great need to rectify our practices. Otherwise, if we do not maintain the highest standards of justice, then not only are we disregarding our covenant and trust, but we will be guilty of betrayal of a trust, and God Almighty has declared that He despises those who are treacherous. In such a case, those who offer their services, instead of gaining a blessed reward, they incur the displeasure of God owing to their injustices and arrogant ways. Therefore, wherever mistakes have been made, instead of looking for futile and wrong excuses, one should rectify their actions through istighfar, i.e. the repentance of sins. Thus, our office bearers should analyze themselves whether they are maintaining the highest standards of justice in accordance with the principles explained by God Almighty, and also whether they are doing justice to the work entrusted to them and to those who they are dealing with. To be a sadr, i.e. a president of a local constituency, or a secretary or an amir, i.e. a national president, holds no value. Neither are they a guarantee of anyone's salvation. And nor is the Jamaat or God Almighty indebted to them due to their services in any way. If they do not sincerely uphold the trust and office that has been entrusted to them in a manner that God Almighty has desired of them, then everything else is futile. Thus, every office bearer should fulfill their responsibility for the sake of Allah the Almighty. And every decision should be made in light of the highest standards of justice. If a situation arises where a decision that was taken in the past proves to be incorrect, then as I mentioned before, one should resolve the issue by accepting their mistake. We must ensure that the standard of our morals and habits are suitable. Always keep the commandment of God Almighty in mind, where He states, I speak to people kindly, showing compassion and in the best manner possible. As I mentioned earlier, office bearers in every country should analyze themselves. If I have given the example of Canada or used them as an example, the reason for doing so is that the Jamaat there is more known amongst external people. And now after my tour, the Jamaat has been highlighted even more. And we are in the plain view of the people even more than before. Therefore, we must improve ourselves in every aspect. Ahmadis in general, but in particular the office bearers, should be a role model for the world. Where there are scenes of chaos, disorder, unrest, and usurping the rights of others in the world, there the Jamaat should present a model of justice and restoring the rights of people. Due to this publicity and introduction, the world will see what kind of Jamaat we are. Therefore, every single person is a model. And every Ahmadi should remember that this responsibility lies not only with the office bearers alone. Rather, it is the duty of every Ahmadi. Their duty is to ensure that their mutual dealings with one another and with fellow Ahmadis is of an exemplary standard. Always ensure you maintain the highest levels of justice and endeavor to improve your morals to the greatest of standards. When dealing with matters, abstain from any type of favoritism towards one party. You should not be inclined towards any one particular group. The statement of every Ahmadi should be an example in terms of justice and truthfulness to the extent that the world should say that if this statement is that of an Ahmadi, then it cannot be challenged. Because the statement is the pinnacle of the highest levels of justice. If we are able to do this, only then will we be truthful in our speeches, our preaching and our statements. Otherwise, we will be just like the rest. Every Ahmadi should remember that on taking the pledge of initiation, they have vowed to abstain from all forms of vice and sin. Neglecting that pledge or purposely ignoring to act on it is a grave breach of a trust. Whilst highlighting the signs of a true believer, the Holy Prophet ﷺ once said that a person cannot harbor both belief and disbelief in their hearts. In a similar manner, truthfulness and falsehood cannot coexist, and neither can trust and breaching of a trust be the same thing. Then there is another hadith which every office bearer as well as every Ahmadi should be mindful of, and that is that the Holy Prophet ﷺ once said that the heart of a Muslim does not breach a trust in three matters. Those three things are working sincerely for the sake of Allah the Almighty, secondly, to wish good for one another, and thirdly, to work with the Muslim community. Thus, as I have mentioned earlier, to carry out the duties pertaining to God Almighty's faith and doing so in a just manner, with full sincerity, is to fulfill the responsibility entrusted by God Almighty. Similarly, it is vital that we fulfill the due rights of one another. And when every single one of us fulfills the rights of each other with the utmost justice, then the struggle to gain one's rights will automatically terminate. It will not be the case that people will need to demand their rights. Rather, they will be worried about giving the rights of others. And this is in fact what the Holy Prophet ﷺ mentioned in regards to a true believer. Similarly, every Ahmadi should remember that only by staying attached to the Muslim community can one become a true Muslim. In the world today, there is only one Jamaat, namely the Ahmadiyya Muslim Jamaat. And this is the only Jamaat which is recognized by one single name. There is no other worldwide Jamaat or community that is recognized by a single name. Thus, by attaching ourselves to this Jamaat and staying with the administration, i.e. the Nizam-e Jamaat, is what the Holy Prophet ﷺ stated that makes one into a true Muslim. No matter how much an Ahmadi expresses his gratitude to God Almighty for this, it will not be enough. One can become truly thankful by obeying the Nizam-e Jamaat, i.e. the administration, and the institution of Khilafat. May Allah the Almighty enable every Ahmadi to be thankful to Allah the Almighty for this. And may Allah the Almighty enable every Ahmadi to become those who uphold the highest standards of justice. Whenever there is a need of any sort of testimony, may they never become those who breach that trust. Every office bearer of the Jamaat should understand their responsibility and should fulfill their covenants and trusts that they have been made responsible for. May they discharge their duties with the highest levels of justice. And may this beautiful teaching be ingrained in our future generations. And for this we must make every effort, so that when the time comes, we are able to show absolute justice. That justice which was established by the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That level of justice which was exhibited by the ardent devotee of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in this day and age, which he also expected from his followers. May Allah the Almighty enable us to do so. After the prayers, I will lead some funeral prayers in absentia. The first funeral is of Mr. Adnan Muhammad Kurdiya Sahib, who lived in Halab, Syria. In 2013, a terrorist organization kidnapped him, and as a result, he was martyred. Adnan Sahib was born in Halab, Syria in 1971. And in 2003, he married a lady by the name of Tamazar Sahiba. Adnan Sahib's father-in-law, Mr. Yaseen Sharif Sahib, accepted Ahmadiyyat in 2007. And through his preaching, his children also accepted Ahmadiyyat, including his daughter, Tamazar Sahiba. As a result, Ahmadiyyat entered Adnan Sahib's household. However, Adnan Shaheed Sahib was not educated and was heavily influenced by the Muslim clerics. When his wife performed the bath in 2010, under influence of the clerics, he ordered his wife to stop watching MTA. And if she did so or even mentioned Ahmadiyyat, he would give her a divorce. When his father-in-law, Yaseen Sharif Sahib, would speak to him using references of the Quran and a hadith, he would remain quiet. But when he would visit the clerics, he would forget all those discussions. The father-in-law of the martyr writes, "On one occasion in 2011, I was reciting the Quran along with his wife, i.e. his own daughter. Whilst this was taking place, Adnan Sahib came home from work, and upon seeing us, he said to continue reciting, as he would like to hear the commentary. At that time, we were reciting the following verse of Surah Bani Israel. Meaning that when the wrongdoers say, "You follow none but a man who is a victim of deception," his father-in-law says that I said to Adnan that the Holy Quran says that people who make accusations against the Holy Prophet ﷺ, that the Holy Prophet ﷺ succumbed to the effects of magic, are callous. However, some Muslims believe that the Holy Prophet came under the spell of magic, while the Ahmadiyya Muslim community believes that this is an absolutely false belief. This is utterly unacceptable to take any such belief as true. On hearing this, Adnan, as was his practice, straightway picked up the phone and called the cleric. He asked his cleric, "Is this true that the Holy Prophet was influenced by the spell of magic?" The cleric replied that indeed this is true, and this is mentioned in Bukhari. At this, Adnan Sahib said that I am an ordinary and sinful person. He replied to the cleric by saying that I know that some close associates of mine have tried to do magic on me, but they were unable to bring me under the spell of magic. Given that the Holy Prophet was the closest and the most beloved Prophet of God, then how could I possibly accept that some people were able to bring the Holy Prophet under the spell of their magic? After saying that, he got off the phone. His wife says that after this incident, he remained deep in thought for many days. Then one day, he said to me that my desire was that my wife should have great conduct and character. And I can see that after accepting Ahmadiyyat, it has brought about a pious change within you. Also, your dealings with children and your relatives have become very courteous. And this is an influence that has come from God Almighty. Therefore, I wish to join this blessed community. And so he took the oath of allegiance. The widow of the martyr says that the members of one organization, an extremist organization, used to say exceedingly insulting things about our community. Listening to those used to hurt us immensely. Whenever I would let Adnan know about it, he would always say that leave them to their own devices and never get into an argument with them. Our responsibility is just to pray for them. On the 20th of June 2013, some members of that organization abducted Adnan and martyred him with a gunshot after almost 2 months. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. To Allah we belong and to Him shall we return. At the time of martyrdom, his age was 42 to 43 years. The wife of the martyr says that though I had dreams that pointed towards his martyrdom, however, I did not receive any information about this. One day, a member of this opposition from our region told me that you are still waiting for your husband. He will never come back because he has been murdered. We tried our best to make him understand and renounce Ahmadiyyat, but he insisted that he will not forsake Ahmadiyyat even if he had to die for it. And so his martyrdom happened some time ago, but because we have found out about it recently, and therefore we are offering the funeral prayers now. The wife of the martyr said that he was a pious and righteous person. He always tried to be in a state of ablution. He was a kind and loving husband and a caring father. He was always focused on the religious and moral training of the children. And he was always ready to help everyone and had a strong commitment to look after his relatives. He was regular in the payment of chanda, i.e. monetary sacrifices, and always strove to excel than others. His father-in-law says that after accepting Ahmadiyyat, Adnan's level of dedication increased to an astonishing level. He had devoted his wagon for Ahmadis, and on Fridays he used to collect Ahmadis from various stops and bring them to the Salat Center, and then drop them back after the Friday prayers. In the same way, he used to offer his services to take ladies for the Lajna meetings to the house of the Lajna president, and then drop them back to their homes afterwards. If other Ahmadi friends tried to give him their fare, he would refuse to take it. If someone really insisted, then he would share the fuel cost with them. And he really used to excel in contribution of chanda. He used to say that because of these monetary sacrifices, Allah the Exalted has blessed many of my tasks. He used to give the example that the wagon he used to drive was bought in partnership with someone else. But then Allah the Exalted enabled him that he did not need the partnership anymore and bought the wagon for himself. One of his relatives says that he was extremely good with his relatives. When the conflict in Syria escalated and a state of war was created, our region was really badly affected and it became extremely difficult to get bread. And even if bread was available, it was really expensive. Under these circumstances, Adnan Shaheed used to travel long distances to get bread for us. The Shaheed, i.e. the martyr, has left behind a wife and 5 children. His 2 daughters are from his first wife who passed away, whereas 2 sons and 1 daughter are from his 2nd wife. With the grace of Allah the Almighty, these people have now arrived in Canada. The other funeral is that of Bashir Begum Sahiba, who was the wife of Chaudhry Manzoor Ahmed Chima Darvesh Qadian. She passed away on 7th of November 2016 at the age of 93 after a short illness. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. She was born in Pakistan in 1923. There was no Pakistan at the time, so she was born in part of India that is Pakistan now. In 1944, she was married to Chaudhry Manzoor Ahmed Chima, and in November 1947, Chima Sahib dedicated his life for the defense of the center in Qadian. In 1952, she emigrated to Qadian to join her husband in Darveshi. She had great love for Qadian and spent 36 years after the death of her husband with extreme patience and gratitude. With the grace of Allah the Almighty, she was a very righteous lady and she was extremely kind to the creation of God and a very pious woman. She would never turn away anybody from her home empty-handed. Up until the year before her demise, she used to observe all the fasts and read the Holy Quran more than once during the month of Ramadan. She used to advise her children regarding offering salat in congregation and regular recitation of the Holy Quran and absolute obedience and submission to Khilafat and to the Nizam-e-Jamaat, i.e. the system of the community. She was an extremely prayerful woman. She used to be regular in worship. She was very patient, grateful, and was a perfect model of those who put their faith in God. She brought her children up in an excellent manner and had great self-respect and a great sense of honor and was a very kind person. She was blessed with true dreams and visions. She married all her children in keeping the true objective of religion. She was a Musia and leaves behind 3 daughters and 5 sons. 3 of her sons are life devotees and serving as missionaries. One of her sons, Tahir Ahmed Chima Sahib, is teacher in Missionary Training College. And one son, Mubarak Ahmed Chima Sahib, is in charge of Daftar Uliya and is also serving as the Secretary of Shura in India. May Allah the Exalted increase the status of the deceased. The 3rd funeral in absentia is that of Rana Mubarak Ahmed Sahib, who was originally from Lahore but had emigrated here. On 5th of November 2016, he passed away at the age of 78. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. To Allah we belong and to Him shall we return. His father, Rana Muhammad Yaqub Ahmed Sahib, accepted Ahmadiyyat as a result of a dream. As a result, he faced extreme opposition from his family and had to leave his home. Afterwards, his mother also accepted Ahmadiyyat. From his very childhood, Rana Sahib was amongst the first ones who served the community. From a young age, he had extreme dedication and commitment to the institution of Khilafat and towards the community. He started to serve the community in 1967 and that continued to his last breath. He served in Lahore and Bahawalpur as Qaid and Secretary of Finance, and for about 30 years he served as the President of the Jamaat Allama Iqbal Town in Lahore. He also served for a long time as Lahore's Regional Finance Secretary, Secretary Tariq-e-Jadid and Secretary Waqf-e-Jadid. After his retirement, he dedicated his life for the service of the community. and served as the correspondent of the Al-Fazl newspaper. He was extremely softly spoken, prayerful, and regular in paying chanda, or a monetary contribution. He was a sincere person who had a deep love and commitment with the institution of Khilafat. He used to write articles for the Al-Fazl, and his articles were very good. While he was in Pakistan, if somebody was poorly, then he used to write to me straight away for prayers for them. He regularly used to write for prayers for others. He leaves behind a wife and a daughter, three sons, and many grandchildren. They are all in the UK. May Allah the Exalted increase the status of the deceased. Similarly, may Allah the Exalted increase the status of the martyr, and may Allah the Almighty keep his children in his protection. They have moved to Canada now from Syria. May Allah the Almighty keep them safe from the influences of the society there. And may Allah the Exalted enable his progeny to adhere and propagate the noble objectives for which the martyr accepted Ahmadiyyat.
Alhamdulillah, nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruhu wa nu'minu bihi wa natawakkalu alayhi wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyiati a'malina من يهد الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله ونشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله عباد الله رحمكم الله إن الله يأمر بالعدل واللسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون اذكروا الله يذكركم وَادْعُوهُ يَسْتَجِبْ لَكُمْ وَلَذِكْرُ اللَّهِ أَكْبَرُ